The title is Being Right, Living Right. We live in a world where Christianity is being questioned on a regular basis. And the question for us this morning is, what does a Christian look like? How are my actions as it lines up with Scripture? Am I genuinely born again? Those claiming to be Christians too often think and act just as the world does. We may claim to believe in Jesus and the Bible, but sometimes our lives don't back up those claims. John addressed that issue. He indicated that being a Christian is doing what is right, regardless of circumstances, location, or feelings. John is very clear that being a Christian means doing what is right. A true believer practices righteousness. Right living is a distinguishing mark of a Christ follower. I want you to listen to an illustration of a cartoon called Theophilus. A small child gazed up into the eyes of the father and asked, "Dad, what is a Christian?" To this question, the father replied, "A Christian is a person who loves and obeys God. He loves his friends and neighbors and even his enemies. He prays often, is kind, gentle, holy, and more interested in going to heaven than in earthly riches." That son is a Christian. The boy reflected for a moment and then asked his father, "Have I ever seen one?" The father in the cartoon gave a reasonably good answer. As we can see, wouldn't we say that a Christian is a person who loves those who care about their neighbors, those who seek the kingdom of God first, and displaying the fruit of the Spirit in one's life? It was not a bad answer. But imagine the father's shock when the son asks if he had actually ever seen one in person. Is it possible that the cartoon suggests to us that we sometimes talk a good talk, but walk a poor walk? We might be able to tell others what a Christian is, may even profess to be one, but have we ever shown them? If someone were to come to you and ask you for a description of a Christian, what would you tell them? Or would you be able to tell them, "I will show them"? This morning we'll look at 4 points as we think of 1 John 3, 1-10. The first point is, believers bear the Father's name. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so that we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. We understand the first two chapters of 1 John deals with fellowship with God, and the last we emphasize is made on us as His children. The truth is something that should hit us to the core as we think about the significance of being called a child of God. Isn't it just a name on a birth certificate that we get when we're born? In my case, it was Rogers. But its significance is so much deeper as we belong to the family of Almighty God. This had nothing to do with the outer man, but everything to do with the inner decision that should change the way we go about our daily basis. You see, His love was not based on anything we did, but it depended on His sacrifice on the cross. As we think of Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commanded His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This love that Christ is talking about is a love that we can never comprehend. Because His love doesn't depend nothing on us. This love depends solely on Him and His sacrifice. As we think of the book of Romans and we think of Romans chapter 3, we really see the depth of how corrupt man truly is and how wicked we truly are apart from God's grace and His mercy. And Romans 3, 9-12 says this, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. But we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God, no one seeks for God, and all have turned aside. Together they become no one does good, not even one." Again, the significance of a true believer is that the old self must die, and we must become a new creature in Christ. This doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're going to just become this perfect being. No, it means that we try to show Christ, that we are imitative of Christ. The second part of the verse talks about us in the sense that the world does not know us or Him. You see, we must recognize that we never will fit into the world's model. The world's model of life always looks wrong to us. Our goal is not to fit into this world. but we are aliens. We are strangers as we think of this world. God wants not only to be called His creation, but He wants us to be called His children. That, by the way, reveals that when we sin against the Father and His love, in contrast to an unbeliever who sins against the Creator and His law. We are God's children. He lavished His love on us. By divine grace, He adopted us into His family, and by the miracle of new birth, we have been born again. We bear the image and the name of God. We therefore don't want to be anything else or do anything that will bring dishonor to His name. And I am sure that all of us in this room this morning have been told by someone that we either look like our parents, our aunt, our uncle, or any family relative. I'm sure we've all been there. But as a believer, we should look like God, our Father. This is who we should look like. This is who we should become. I was in the mall, the food court at the Mall of Marathon just 2 weeks ago. And this man walked up to me. And I didn't know who he was. I'd never seen him in my life that I know of. But he came to me and said, "Are you Albert Rogers' son?" And I said, "Yes." And he says, "You look exactly like him." So I got to thinking about that, and I was wondering, what do people say about us as Christians? Do we look like our Father? Do we resemble our Father in the way we go about our everyday life? Are we an example to the world as the world sees us? Do they see Christ living in us? You see, when we look at our world, there's a lot of corruption, there's a lot of problems going on. Every time you turn the news, you see something else has happened. It's time for us as believers, as Christians, to stand up and be the hope, be the example to those in this world that they may see Christ in us. Because that is our Father. That is who we represent. It's no longer me as a Rogers. We are children of God. And that's what matters the most. How do we relate to living as it comes to our Father? Verse 6 tells us that we abide in Him. It's clear that if one abides in Him, there's no way he can continue a life of sin. When we abide in the Father, our sin will not stop completely, but the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. And in return, we will have a life that is pleasing to the Father. So point number one is we, as believers, bear the Father's name. Our second point is believers are certain of Jesus' return. 1 John 3:2 said, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Before we look at the certainty of Christ's return, we see that the verse is clear that there was a time that we were not God's children. We must then look at our lives before Christ and after Christ and ask ourselves this question, what has changed? How have we changed? How are we different than we were before we came to know Christ as our Savior? For us who have placed faith and trust in Him. Am I any different? Am I a good representation of Christ? This children refers again to everyone who has genuine faith. You see, there's no one that knows exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back. But one thing for sure is that we know that He is. And this is what as we think of the second coming, this is our hope. When we look at the world around us, this is the only thing that we can put our hope in, because we know one day Jesus will return. And this is the hope that we hold on to. What did Jesus' return have to do with living right? The fact that Jesus may return any moment ought to be an incentive for us to live right today. I want you to imagine for a second that you're in your job. And you know that the boss is coming in to do an inspection. He's coming to see how things are going. What are you going to do? Well, first of all, you're going to make sure your desk is tidy. You're going to make sure you're doing the best job that you possibly can. You're going to make sure that everything is right, because you want to impress the boss. But you see, it's no different for us as we think of our relationship with Christ. Because we don't know the second coming of Christ. We don't know exactly when. We want to be prepared, and we want to make sure that we make every single day count for the honor and glory of God. Because none of us know. But we know that He is returning. And we know that that is our hope. We know that that is what we look forward to. You see, we would want to give 100% for our boss. The question becomes, why don't we want to give 100% to God, our Heavenly Father? Why do we sometimes give God our leftovers, that we don't give Him our best? You see, there are many Christians, when you ask the question, where do you want to be when Christ returns? They will tell you they want to be in a church. They want to be in a place of worship. They want to be doing something for God. Well, the bottom line is we need to always be prepared. We all need to be in an attitude of worship because we never know. And we have to be prepared. And we recognize this morning that He is our hope. He is who we are living for. He is what we are looking forward to. How can we be ready for Christ's return? We purify ourselves. A believer must recognize that they have never arrived to their full potential. The Apostle Paul stated in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those of us who are mature this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to Him. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. You see, Paul recognized that no matter whatever it is he achieved in his life, he was not perfect. He needed to continue to strive to be like Christ. And I think sometimes us as believers, what we like to do is we like to look at Bob in the pew or the person over there and compare ourselves to that person and say, you know what? I'm better than that person. But guess what? The person in the pew is not our example. The person in our pew is not our standard. God is our standard. And the bottom line is that none of us in this room could ever say that we reached that standard. We have never reached the part that we have become just like God on this earth. So we must understand that we are continuing, we're striving to become like Christ every single day in the process of sanctification. We understand that it's only through Christ working in us that we can become like Him. There's nothing in us that none of us can say that we have already arrived. We've done all we can for God because we've been to church for so many years or we've done this thing or that thing. No, God is our standard. And He is who we have to look up to. He is the one that we have to become like. The third point is this. Believers understand the reason for Jesus' death. Christ's death wasn't just an ordinary death, but a death that took away our sins. 1 John 3, 4-5 says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, and in Him there was no sin." This was the death of Christ to take away our sins. The one who has a genuine relationship with Christ will not continue to sin, but rather be set apart. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." He died to set us apart and sanctify us from the world. Romans 6:5-11 says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like this, we shall be certain to be united with Him in a resurrection like His." We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once and for all, but the life He lives to God. So you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. You see, Christ came to set us free from our sins. In chapter 6, he continues on to talk about we are no longer slaves to our sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. We have become like Christ. We are being made right like Him because we have been abiding in Him. Ephesians 5:25-27 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He may present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish." You see, Christ gave Himself up for the church that He might set it apart from the world. He wants us to be without spot, to be entangled with anything else in this world. Does this mean that we will never sin? No. But the question for us is this, what are we doing to try to stop ourselves from sinning? You see, the verse says that we should not be practicing sin. We shouldn't continue to sin. You see, none of us are perfect. But the question is, do we confess our sins? Do we recognize when we sin? Or do we continue to do the same thing over and over and over again? Thank you, Lord, we have a gracious God that He forgives us. But the bottom line is we should not continue to sin. We should become more like Christ, and we should try to be a representation of Him. You see, Christ's death paid the price to take away our sins and to defeat Satan and his works after his resurrection. As we think of 1 John 3:8, it says, whoever makes a practice of sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came, to destroy the works of the devil. And we as believers who have a relationship with Christ, we are to be different. Which brings us to the last point. Point number four, believers reveal a new nature. 1 John 3:9 and 10 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident that who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. And whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You see, God's seed is the new nature that is within us. The new life that has been imparted to us when we become children of God. The seed is a beautiful picture as it helps describe what a Christian truly is. When you plant a seed in the ground, it does not sprout or grow bear fruit in one day. It takes time. It cultivates. You have to water it and sunshine. You see, it's no different than us if we think of the old nature. The old nature produces sin, but a new nature leads to living right, living like Christ. How is the new nature revealed? We feed the new nature. A converted Native American explained, I have two dogs living in me. A mean dog and a good dog. They are always fighting. The mean dog wants me to do bad things. And the good dog wants me to do good things. Do you want to know which dog wins? The one I feed the most. You see, we have a nature balance inside of us. The question for this morning, what nature are we feeding the most? Are we feeding the nature that pleases God? Are we feeding the new nature in us? Or are we feeding the old nature, the old habits that we had? You see, we must understand that we have to be different. A Christian who feeds the new nature from God's Word will have the power to live right. That's why reading the Bible, praying, church attendance, and all these other spiritual disciplines are so important. Through these practices, we feed the new nature and we grow. We mature and we become more like Christ. And as a believer, that is our goal, each one of us, is to become more like Christ. That's who we are striving to be like. That is our example. That is our standard. That is who we want to become like. So how do we apply this? Well, first of all, we must understand that we bear the Father's name. We bear the name of Christ. We are His children. We are no longer whatever our last name is. We are no longer that anymore. We are children of God. That's our Father. That's who we want to please. Secondly, we are certain that Christ won this second coming. We are certain of that, and that is our hope, and that makes us pursue more every day because we understand that God, that is our hope, that one day He will return. Three, we recognize the reason for Jesus' death. We know that He paid the price for our sins. Something that we could not pay. But He came to this earth and He paid that price for us. And lastly, we have a new nature. The question this morning, and I know that right now we're all getting ready to at some point go and get some lunch and different things, but the question for us is this. What nature are we feeding? Are you feeding your old nature with habits that you've had in the past and you just keep on feeding that and it's going to overtake the new nature where God has placed in us? You see, we have to understand that we have to recognize that God has given us His Word. This is what we're filling our lives with every single day. You know, when we look at the newspapers every day and we open them up, we don't see hope. But Christ, His Word, brings us hope. So I challenge us this morning as we think about our lives, that we would search our hearts and our lives and ask ourselves, what things do we need to change? What things do we need to feed? And what things do we need to starve? Because that's the only way we're going to kill those sin practices that we have is if we starve it to death. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for how it shows us in life how we are to live. Father, I pray that You would just continue to be in every aspect of the service. Again, Father, that you would get all honor, glory, and praise. And Father, as your word is taught, I pray, Father, you would help us not to just be hearers, but we'd be doers, and that we'd apply your word to our lives. We thank you, we praise you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.